Hello, beloved, and welcome to session 29, I see, in the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 4, and wow, isn't it amazing? Already Revelation chapter 4. Now, we're having a glimpse of heaven. This is just after the church age is over. Now, what we need to remember, beloved, is that there is a time for everything under the sun. You see, from the ascension of Christ, that's when the church age started. And Jesus said that the church would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church has moved from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. You see, once Jesus' prophecy in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when it is completed, when it is fulfilled, God's focus basically shifts back to the nation of Israel again. God gathers them from the four corners of the earth, and that, by the way, is for his name's sake, not because of anything that they have done. And God brings Israel back to their land. And then he restores their language. That's the Hebrew language. And he blesses the land. Once Israel is back in the land, the transition basically starts from church to Israel. You see, there was a time when there was a transition that basically took place from Israel to the church. Where God was focused on Israel, Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then there was this transition that was taking place. The church was started on the day of Pentecost, and we see the development take place of how the church developed and how the church expanded. Now the church moved from one area to the other, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see it in the book of Acts. And then we know in 70 AD, that's when the temple is destroyed. The Jews are dispersed all over the known world of that time. And there's a shift towards the church. And God was busy with the church. Christ, as the head of the church, busy with his church. But we know, once God brings Israel back into the promised land, once he brings them back to the land because of his own name, there is once again going to be a transition that takes place from the Gentile world, now the church, that consists mainly of Gentiles, and it's going to move towards Israel. And what's going to happen? In 2 Thessalonians, we read that there's going to be an apostasy that takes place within the church. People are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to fall away from the church. They're going to fall away from sound doctrine and from Christ. And they're going to accept another gospel and another Jesus and another Holy Spirit that they have not received. We're going to see this apostasy that's going to increase within the church. But then what God is going to do is, he will fulfill his promises to Israel because he's not finished with Israel yet. God is still busy with Israel. And what God is going to do is, as time progresses, he was going to change Israel into an oasis. I mean, hundreds of thousands of Jews would return to the land of Israel. There would be a restoration of the Hebrew language. And in spite of their sinful conduct, God will bless the nation of Israel. And beloved, you know what? We have been seeing this happen since 1948, when God started bringing Israel, the Jews, back into the land of Israel. And remember, it's not for their sakes. Obviously, they're going to benefit from it. But it's for God's name's sake that he does this. And I believe this is important for us to remember, to understand. that there's going to be a time after the church age where God's focus once again moves towards Israel. It doesn't mean for one moment that he forgets about the church, that he doesn't care about the church. No, it is about his focus. You see, even during the time period when God's focus was on the church and the expansion of the church and the development of the church and people getting born again and saved within the church dispensation in that time of the church, God was still also busy with Israel. It's not as if God just left them. No, God was busy with them. And even in that time, a remnant of Jews came to faith in Christ. So God didn't just leave them. Likewise, I believe when God's focus moves back to the Jews, when God's focus moves back to Israel and the fulfillment of all the prophecies that God promised Israel, God's not going to forget about the church. He doesn't work like that. Because at the end of the day, remember that the church, or let's say God's people, consists of both Jews and Gentiles. It consists of both people who are born among the people of God and the Gentile church. It consists of both. What I would like us to do quickly is let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'd like us to just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can see how history is unfolding in front of our eyes. Thank you that we can look back and see how there was this move from the Jewish nation to the church and how you grew the church every single day by adding people who were saved into the church. Thank you for that. And I want to really say thank you for destroying the temple, because that kind of said, this is the end. This is the end of crooked Judaism that was rampant in Israel at that specific stage. Thank you for that, Father. And thank you for the church. Thank you for starting the church. Thank you for the church through all the ages, those who have been faithfully following Christ, believing on him and him alone, doing what your word says. And Father, thank you in 1948, when Israel again in one day became a nation, for your name's sake. And thank you that there's going to be a time in history, in the future, that Israel will once again become your focus. And I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father. I want to pray that among the people of Israel, that Jewish people will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And the reason for that is because Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He is the one who came. And I pray, Father, that we as Gentile believers will not be arrogant and think that we are above Israel, but rather that we have been engrafted into the tame olive. And Father, I pray, please, keep us humble and help us to see and be excited as you move among the people of Israel. We know they are stubborn people. We know that there are blindfolds over their eyes and they cannot see Christ for who he is. Father, we know that it's for your name's sake that you are going to save them. So we want to pray, Father, will you please remove this veil that is over their heads so that Jewish people may come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for them. I'm not a Jew. But Father, the promises of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ is also the promises that is mine, and I thank you for that. But I want to pray for the Jewish people, for Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want to pray, Father, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, understand and realize that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Jewish Messiah, that they will turn to him, and that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, repent of their sin, turn by faith to Christ, and be saved forever and ever. Father, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, beloved, so after the church age, God's focus basically shifts to Israel. But does it mean that God doesn't want anything to do with the church? No, that's not what it means. Because during the church age, God was still busy with Israel, as I said. Now, I mean, many Jews came to faith. God protected the Jews worldwide. God brought them back into their land. And I believe that likewise, God's focus shifts, but he will not leave or forsake the church. So, here we are in Revelation 4, and we are allowed to join in with John as he has this amazing vision of heaven. So let's take a look at verse 3. And it says, "And he who sat there," that means he who sat there on the throne, "was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Beloved, it's so impossible for us to picture this. This is just amazing. And by the way, these stones, if you take not bright light, but perfect light, pure light, and you shine it into these, into this, the jasper and into the sardius stone, it gives off the most beautiful patterns of light, different colors. The other day I watched the YouTube video and it was actually shown. It is so beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. Beloved, so picture this. God, who is light, there's no darkness in him, which means he's pure, perfect light. Obviously, from the throne in heaven, there's going to be this array of light that shines from the throne. Think about it. And it says that he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Obviously, because the light then shines into this appearance, it must have given off the most amazing light. No wonder, I think, that's what I think is, John must have been so difficult for him with his limited vocabulary, his limited understanding of heaven, his limited understanding of spiritual things and the things that God, who God is, and the throne and all those kind of things. It must have been extremely hard for John to be able to write down all these things. And by the way, I believe that's why he needed the Holy Spirit now to enable him to actually write down these things. Otherwise, we would have nothing. So the Holy Spirit enabled John to actually write down what he saw, even though what he saw was beyond his understanding. Right, and then there was this rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, beloved, the jasper and the sardius stone were the most precious of all stones. And what John was looking at in this vision was basically the beauty of God. Remember, it's the most difficult thing for anybody. I mean, Moses wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't see me and live." So what he saw was God's Shekinah glory as it passed by, and his face shone. It was just too awesome because of the beauty of who God is. Beloved, people that says that they've seen God, they don't know what they're talking about. Because here's a picture, for example, that John sees. This is a vision. And the only way he can describe it is he can describe it as these precious, precious stones. This amazing picture that he has, or vision that he has of God. You see, John couldn't really describe God's beauty. So he uses precious stones to try to describe something of God's amazing beauty. Now, the jasper was the last stone in the high priest's breastplate. Now, the sardine was the first stone. Okay. Later in Revelation chapter 21, we will see that these two stones are also in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Now, so the one stone is in the, how can I say, the last stone in the high priest's breastplate, and the other stone is the first stone in the high priest's breastplate. And we must remember, it was the high priest with the breastplate that went into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And obviously these stones represented something of who God is, or let's say something of the beauty of God. And this must have been amazing to behold. Absolutely amazing. And by the way, if you look at the 12 stones that is in the New Jerusalem, ooh, beloved, and you see the beauty when you put when you shine pure light onto these stones, you see these amazing colors that comes forth through these stones. Just think what the New Jerusalem is going to be look like. If the foundation is made up of these stones, of which these two are two of the stones, I think it's going to be absolutely breathtaking. And remember, God is perfect. Now, God is perfect light. And His perfect light shines onto these perfect stones. And it gives off this perfect array of color that is perfectly, how can I say, I don't even have the words, perfectly shone out of these stones as it shines in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Absolutely amazing. Now, by the way, if you shine pure light onto a diamond, for example, guess what? It's just black. It's dark. There's no array of light, of colors that comes from diamonds. You see, because diamonds are not in the picture of the New Testament. It's not in the picture of the New Jerusalem. Because the New Jerusalem is made up of such beauty that actually Scripture tells us that what hasn't even come up in our minds is what God has prepared for us. So, beloved, how in the world is it possible for us to try to comprehend what God has prepared for us in heaven? I just saw a picture of one of these stones, or these stones, these two stones, for example, and the kind of colors that it brings forth when you shine pure light on it. And as you move the light, obviously the colors changes. Beloved, we don't know what it looks like. We don't even understand if there is pure light that shines from everywhere onto the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Because God is the light. Remember, there's no sun in heaven. Eh? There's no sun where the New Jerusalem is. God is the light that shines. And He is perfectly pure light. And it's His light. It is His Shekinah glory that shines on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Just imagine how amazing that must be. To behold that. To see that, and even more, to be able to walk on that foundation when we are with Him, when we are there. It is beyond my understanding. It is beyond my grasp. All I can do is to say, wow. Absolutely wow. Now, yeah, by the way, it's not only a diamond when you shine pure light on it that doesn't reflect any colors. It's also rubies. It's just how it is. It's just absolutely amazing. But that's not all that John saw. John also saw a rainbow. A rainbow around the throne. Now, beloved, in our day, the LGBTQ community or the LGBTQ plus community, they've literally taken a symbol that God has given to promise that there will never ever be a flood as it was in the days of Noah, that God will never ever destroy the earth again with that amount of water. They have taken that symbol and they have made it part of their community. It is heartbreaking to think that a symbol that God has given is being misused or abused by others. But unfortunately, there's a lot of other symbols as well. I'm always amazed to see, you know, some of these songwriters or some of these singers, they get onto stage and they've got this massive cross around their necks, and then they start singing and it's blasphemy that comes out of their mouths, or it's swearing, and it's the most horrible music that comes out of their mouths. Yet they have the symbol of the cross. Now, I know that the symbol of a cross is actually a curse. Nah? It's a cursed symbol, because cursed is anyone who hangs on that tree. Jesus became a curse for us. But still, through the years, the cross has become a symbol in Christianity. And the fact that the cross is empty tells us that Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. I'm not heavy into those kind of symbolism, but still, I look at people who do not know Christ, or they don't even acknowledge Christ, or they don't even follow God, but they have a cross around their neck. And I think to myself, why would you do that? Except if you want to mock God, if you want to mock Christ. Likewise with the rainbow. It was God who instituted the rainbow as a sign. And now the world has taken that sign that God has given, and they are using it for exactly the opposite. The rainbow is, yes, it's a sign of God's judgment. It's a sign of God's wrath upon the earth. But at the same time, the rainbow is a sign of God's grace and mercy that He will not destroy the earth again. So the rainbow reminds us of this, the flood, but at the same time, the rainbow reminds us of the fact that God will not destroy the earth like this again, like that again, through a flood. Yes, the world is going to be destroyed by fire, that's for sure. And that's been revealed to us in the New Testament. But God will not cause a flood to come over the earth again and flood the whole earth and only save 8 people through an ark or in an ark. So it's so heartbreaking that a sign that God has given is hijacked and abused by a community that doesn't acknowledge God as creator, doesn't acknowledge God for who He is, and wants to tell us that God has made a messed up world, when in fact it is sin that caused the curse. It's not God. It is sin. Beloved, the rainbow represents God's covenant between Him and mankind. And the fact that John saw the rainbow, I believe, you know, the rainbow around the throne is a reminder that there exists an everlasting covenant that God made with mankind after the flood. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely, absolutely amazing. Now let's go to verse 4. Where we read, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, beloved, these thrones definitely does not represent the authority that the throne has on which God is seated. Let's call them lesser thrones. Now the 24 thrones had lesser authority. They are actually subordinate to God. They surround the throne of God. So try to picture this vision We have God's throne in the middle with these precious stones. And from God illuminates this amazing, pure, perfect light. And how these stones just reflect these amazing colors. And you have these 24 other thrones surrounding the throne. It must have been such a picture for John to see. Absolutely amazing. Now the 24 elders, I believe, represents the redeemed who are in heaven with God. And these are the redeemed after the church age, obviously. Now many questions have been asked about the identity of these 24 elders. Kind of, who are they exactly, these 24 elders? Now, we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, that the 24 elders sang a new song. Listen to this. And this is the song. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." See who the 24 elders are? The first thing I believe that we need to understand is it says they said, "You," that's Christ, "have redeemed us," the 24 elders, "to God." And we know that only people are redeemed. So the 24 elders must represent people. And these people come from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Okay? See, it's as simple as that. Scripture explains to us that these are definitely redeemed people. But these redeemed people come from every single tribe and tongue and people and nation on the face of this earth. So they're representatives of people from all over the world. And I believe that the number 12 has to do with representation. It's like the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. Now, 24 is basically 12 times 2, ne? 12 times 2 equals 24. The first 12 is a representation of Old Testament saints. And I believe that the second 12 is a representation of New Testament saints. And what happens here is they are around the throne of God in heaven. That's what we see. So, this is amazing. Beloved, I want to leave you with this picture. Something that we can think about. This vision. This vision of the throne of God. And representatives of every tribe and nation and tongue and people group on the face of this planet surrounding the throne of God. It must be so amazing. And by the way, those people who look down on others because of their skin color or because they are different ethnicity or they come from a different nation or those kind of things, they're going to have a big surprise in heaven, by the way. Because in heaven, there's no distinction. Yo, it speaks about the different nations and tongues and tribes and people groups and so on. But let me tell you, they're all around the throne. Because the focus is not those 24 elders. The focus is the throne where God is seated. And beloved, that's the whole point. And who redeemed them? Jesus Christ. And once again, that's the whole point. The point of the book of Revelation is to show us that the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by Christ, will be in heaven, around the throne of the Almighty God. What a picture. Beloved, and if you are saved, if I'm saved, then That's you and I. We will be around the throne of the Almighty God, and we will behold His glory. We will see Him, and we will rejoice, and we will glorify Him, and we will worship Him. For He is worthy to be praised and worshipped. What a picture of heaven. What a picture of the throne of God. What a picture of people who have been redeemed around the throne of God. Oh, it's absolutely amazing. Let's have a word of prayer before we say goodbye. Father, thank you so much that we can have this vision of heaven. Thank you for this vision of the throne. And thank you for the vision of the 24 elders, those who represents Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, people, saints from every tribe and nation and people group on the face of this planet. Thank you so much that we can have a vision of that. So that we will never ever be able to say, we don't know who's going to be in heaven. No, we know. Because we know that those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ from every tribe and nation and tongue and people group will be gathered around the throne of the Almighty God. And Father, thank you so much for that. Please strengthen each one of us as we think of what you have prepared for us and the fact that we will be in your presence forever and ever. And thank you that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I pray for those who have not been redeemed. I pray for those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ that please may this moment be that moment where the person will turn to you by faith, repent of their sin, and embrace salvation that is in Christ and in Him alone and trust Christ Jesus completely. I pray for those who are saved already, may this amazing picture of heaven, this vision of heaven, encourage us to know, wow, there is something amazing waiting for us. And Father, loosen this expectation in us, please, that we will be heavenly minded, heavenly focused, with a desire to be with you in your presence forever and ever and ever. Oh, Father, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Be with us. And until next time, when we meet again, if it be your will, thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. And may He give you His peace. God willing, until next time. Bye-bye.